The following recording is a presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Rohnert Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome your visit to our services anytime here in the Rohnert Park area.
Now, if you would take your Bibles and open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For many weeks, we've been studying in the first three verses of this chapter, and we were in a long mini-series concerning Paul's use of the term, the day of the Lord, that we find in verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And that set us on a course to study the end times, the consummation of this world's existence, and how God brings the history of this world to a close. And all of the events that were discussed were things that happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and how we view the coming of Christ and whether we expectantly wait for His coming with hope depends on our faith. It's determined by the relationship that we have with Christ. I mean, the question concerning Christ's return is, are we the children of God? Are we truly believers in Jesus Christ? Are we in His family so that we joyfully and expectantly wait for Christ to come? Now, in today's text, there are three contrasts that describe the difference in people and their expectations of the Lord's return. In this passage, Paul speaks of night and day, and light and darkness, and sleeping and waking. And these three contrasts are the difference between believers and unbelievers. And they also reflect three problems that differentiates believers from unbelievers. And this is what I'd like to speak to you about today. I want to talk about these differences and bring these out as suggested in verses 4 through 11. Now, if you look in the Scriptures, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Of course, he's referring to the day of the Lord in verse number 1 or verse number 2. "Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." In these past many months of my wife's illness, we have been very appreciative of the prayers and support of our church. You've been very patient with us. You have demonstrated love and compassion that is taught by Christ. And I'm constantly reminded of this by your actions, how that you have taken hold of the Scripture's teachings that say that we are to pray for one another and we are to bear one another's burdens. And while there are many burdens the church may help us with, there are others that are very personal and they are private, so that you don't fully understand what the burdens are that we go through. The relationship between me and my wife is a unique one, and there are things that can't be shared with you. And there are times that it's just her and me as we go through this disease that affects every part of her body. And I'll tell you that being a Christian and having faith, love, and hope is the way that we survive this ordeal. I don't know what we would do without Christ. I certainly don't know what we would do without our church family and the common bond of love that exists between us and holds us together. Being with Christ and being without Christ is more than the difference between night and day. Being a child of God and being lost in your sins, that is such a radical difference that there's nothing but night and darkness that can describe it. The nearest that we can come to this is the separation between light and darkness, night and day. It's so unalike. These two things are so unalike that they can never intrude on each other. And so in every aspect of our lives, knowing Christ is what separates us and makes us so hopeful and so expectant and so free from all the cares and the pressures of this life that consume the world, that it's compared in the Scripture to coming out of the darkness into the light. Now, these past few months and even years have been about darkness. I've learned, and my wife has learned, what despair looks like. My wife and I are not superhumans. We're not otherworldly beings on some other plane where nothing bothers us. And at the same time, the despair that we go through is not crippling, because in the lowest of moments, there are these acts of kindness. There is comfort of the Holy Spirit as He works through many of you as you pray for us and help us. Leaning on the Lord and His work through you has enabled us to pass through the darkness of our night in dealing with this terrible disease. Well, this is the spiritual side of our darkness, and that way must be made visible through pinpoints of light that are your acts of Christ likeness. But in a more physical sense, I've also learned that I don't care very much for the night. I prefer that the night would pass without incident. I prefer that there is nothing that happens in the night, and that little time before the daylight comes, we hope to set aside all the cares and things that we go through and not to have to think about those and not be overwhelmed with all the things that might happen in the morning. But with my wife's condition, that's rarely possible. There are many sleepless nights. There are disturbing nights. There are nights when I need to sit up with her, when I awaken in the very early hours of the morning, when she can't rest and she's in pain. And one of the things that I've learned is that the night is not intended for activity. Doing things in the night upsets the natural order. I know some of you work at night, or you have worked at night, and you know the adjustments to working at night are very, very difficult, because our brains are wired to tell us that our eyes should be closed in the night. The night is a time for sleeping. It's not a time for working. Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, we understand, of course, that Jesus is speaking spiritually there. He's using a spiritual metaphor. But clearly, the metaphor doesn't work unless there is some physical reality to support that. Night is not the time to work, and our bodies know that. Students that pull all-nighters to study for tests, they know that it's better if they have done the work much before the night comes, because the night is not their friend. And likewise, the spiritual metaphors in this text are based in physical realities. They work because there is a distinct difference between the night and the day. Well, I could continue to speak about the physical differences, but I don't really need to expound the obvious to you today. You understand the difference between physically night and darkness. But we need to see how Paul uses this here, these comparisons, to speak to us spiritual truths. Now, you'll notice in verse number 4, he said, but ye brethren are not in darkness. You brethren. Now, of course, there Paul is speaking of believers. He writes to the church at Thessalonica. Here he addresses the converts in that church, the believers. And there's a distinction between the ones that know Christ and ones who do not know Christ. Now, we remember that Paul discussed this using personal pronouns in chapter 4. When speaking of the rapture, he said, if we believe, and he said, we which are alive and remain, and he says, we shall be caught up. And so there Paul places himself in the company of believers. But when he changes subjects and he gets into chapter 5, he begins to talk about the day of the Lord, and now he contrasts we with them. He contrasts us and they in verse number 3. He said, sudden destruction comes upon them and they will not escape. That's the difference. It's us versus them. Now, we have to be very careful to regard the subjects of sentences when we read the Bible. Another good case is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And the us in that verse is dependent upon the context. We know that Paul is speaking there of the elect of God, which he identifies in the first verse of the second letter, and then in the second verse of the first letter. It's those who are the elect of God, he says, who obtain like precious faith with whom? He says, with us. And now here Paul does the same thing in 1 Thessalonians, and the distinctions are very clear. We are not going to confuse the difference between us and them, because there is supposed to be such a radical difference between the two. There's a difference between the day and the night. Now, we use the same rules of interpretation in 2 Peter as we do with Paul in 1 Thessalonians. The difference between them and us is that the coming of Christ will not surprise us. He comes, we will not be surprised. It's not going to overtake us as it does those who are unbelievers. Now, with our salvation, what God has done has put it into our hearts to expect Him and to be prepared for His arrival. As He sanctifies us, He gives us understanding that others don't have. Now, Peter said that because you know that the day of the Lord is coming, how should you live? What manner of person should you be? What kind of people ought we to be? There is a sanctifying process that goes on in every child of God that prepares us for the coming of Christ. Unbelievers are not in that process. They don't have any awareness of it. The day will come, as he says here, it will catch them. They have no sensibility that danger lurks in their night of unbelief. And so the thief will come, they are oblivious to it, their houses are broken into, and their souls are stolen for destruction. I want to show you three ways the scriptures use this night and day contrast to show the difference between believers and unbelievers. Now, the first difference is the intellectual problem. That is ignorance versus understanding. Now, that's a long line for you to write down, and I don't want to lose you in what I'm about to say next, so try to write and pay attention at the same time. And I'll also say writing things down will help you. You show me the first student in school that got all the way to the end, to the time of the test, and never took any notes. How well does he do? College students take notes because what their professors say are important. And I wonder, do we often take the Word of God less seriously than a college student does with his secular studies? Is what we say in the scriptures and in the messages, is that worth remembering? Will you look at this again? Will you file it away somewhere and not think about what was said? Well, the question of who is ignorant and unlearned is a debatable question, isn't it? Scribes and the Pharisees said that the apostles were unlearned. They said they are ignorant men. Paul made a point to say in 1 Corinthians that the Greeks considered all of this talk about Christ and his resurrection, they said, well, that's just pure foolishness. Why do you believe things like that? That's foolishness. They disputed who was wise. So it's not unusual to hear criticisms of Christians that we are ignorant, that we are uninformed, we are superstitious people that just have a blind faith. But I would invite the critics to study the Bible. I would invite them to take time to read and see how well they do and putting together the intricacies, the nuances of Scripture that are written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors, and yet with remarkable consistency. How would they explain that? I want to see them scour the Old Testament text for facts and types and explain how the New Testament brings those out to teach truths of Christ. Many of you have been Christians for years, and yet you struggle with those types and figures that are in the Old Testament. What does all of that mean? And we're in the middle of a series on that very thing. You struggle with that. You don't know all of that. So how does the lost understand it? What capability do they have of understanding the Word of God? Those of you that come to that Sunday afternoon service, or you come to the Romans Bible study on Wednesday nights, you know that you can't pick up the Bible and understand any of it without help. And I'm not talking necessarily about my help. I'm talking about the help that is required by the Holy Spirit, who teaches us His Word, and He does that for believers. There takes supernatural intervention to enlighten our minds to the truth of what's in the Bible. Now, what is that enlightening? It's to bring us out of the dark into the light. The Spirit gives understanding of the deep things of God. Paul explained this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know that scripture well, so I'll not read it today, but you can look that up. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. And there, a brief synopsis is that the natural man does not understand. He doesn't have any awareness of the things of God. You can read the Bible, or they can read the Bible, but there is no understanding. Understanding the Bible, even though they can read it, is an entirely different matter. A person needs more than their intellect to understand the Bible. He needs understanding available only through the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you now, the Holy Spirit only helps those who believe in Jesus Christ. So Christians will look like fools to unbelievers, because unbelievers are thrown up against a brick wall of understanding. They can't penetrate that wall. Their minds are a blank when it comes to being tuned into God. So what do? They turn to their worldly wisdom. They evaluate by worldly wisdom, not God's wisdom. God's wisdom transcends. God's ways are above our ways. You could never hope to understand without His help. Now, God's understanding opens to us an entire new worldview. You know, I often say this about the doctrines of grace. Some just don't understand them. They don't want to understand. They're walking down this closed-in tunnel where the light at the tunnel is human understanding and what they do and not what God does. But when we begin to understand the Bible in this way, it strips away the blinders. It makes the Scriptures fit as they should. And they take us out of that tunnel where we think that all that we can see is ourselves at the end of that. And it opens up into a brilliant light where there's light above us, beneath us, beside us, all around us. Because the Scriptures come alive with understanding when you get those doctrines in your heart. But with the unbeliever is in intellectual ignorance of God's Word. And that is darkness according to the Word. It is blackness. Bible says that the wrath of God comes on people because of the blackness of their souls. They always think with man's wisdom. They always think that they're good enough. They think they're smart enough. They think they understand enough. As if self-evaluation is perfectly fine. God is okay with that. And so they ignorantly judge by the wrong standard. Their education is the wrong education. It doesn't help. They are enlightened, yes, to their satisfaction, but they're enlightened on the wrong subjects because nothing they know helps them in the spiritual realm. Nothing they know can help them with the problem of the soul that is subject to the wrath and the justice of God. Now you take, for instance, the utter foolishness that Paul talked about. He said, if people understood, and he's talking about those in his time or just before, if they understood, he said, they would not have crucified Christ. If they understood, they would not have crucified Christ. Now think for just a minute about what they did. How intellectually astute are they to do what they did? Here they took and killed an innocent man, a helpful man, a compassionate man, one who cared for them. How could they be intellectually aware and kill a man who healed people of diseases they couldn't even understand, much less cure? How brilliant and enlightening is it to kill someone who raises dead people to life and casts out oppressive demons? And still we look at the same problem today. We think, how much of a genius does it take to legislate against Christians who gave this world hospitals and higher education and philanthropy and love for our fellow man to be replaced by those who are worse than animals? I'm talking about people that kill their own offspring. Do you know what the Scripture says about that? They say that such people still crucify Christ. Hebrews says they crucify the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. And there it's talking about that person who has tasted the good Word of God and the power to come. I mean, these are people who have met Christians. These are people who have seen the Bible. There are people that have heard perhaps messages on Scripture, and yet they turn away from that. They hate Christians. They despise them, and they approach these spiritual subjects with worldly intellect, and there's nothing in that that penetrates the soul deeply enough to change their wicked hearts. What is the problem? They think they know, but they don't know. Their intellect is uninformed. It's ignorance and darkness, while truth is light. Truth is understanding. Listen to what these verses in Ephesians 4 say. This I say, Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from God. They are separated from him. They are ignorant. And what does this ignorance do? It dulls their feelings. It gives them over to lewd sexual appetites. In other words, folks, they're next to animals. The only thing that would ever make me believe in evolution is that people so often act like animals. And then I hate to be even less sympathetic, but the truth is, many times they're worse than animals. You'll hardly find an animal that kills and eats its young. But people abort their children. They kill and eat them metaphorically to satisfy their sexual appetites. They can't stand the child because it's an unfortunate consequence of their immorality. And this is what the Bible calls darkness. The Bible says it's ignorance. And what's the difference between us and them? Paul said, you have not learned Christ in this way. Do you see that in verse number 20? You have not so learned Christ. You have been taught by Jesus, and the truth is in Jesus. Your intellect is enlightened. You're in the light of the day, not the darkness of the night. That's the first. That's the difference between believers and unbelievers. It is an intellectual difference. It's about what we know, and they don't know. Ours isn't a blind faith. In fact, it's an intellectual faith backed up by the evidence of Scripture with historical accounts, with miracles, with fulfilled prophecies. And then it's not just that. It's not just those things, but it's also the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That shows us the truth. It enlightens us to truth. This is not the intellect of secular knowledge, so I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying that Christians are intellectually superior in that way in secular knowledge to the world, because many times we're not. This is the intellect to comprehend spiritual knowledge. This is the wisdom of God. We do not walk in spiritual darkness. Ignorance of God is darkness. God brings us into the light of understanding. Now, secondly, the difference between believers and unbelievers is the operational problem. Blindness versus sight. In verse number 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Believers are children of the light. Well, what does physical light do for you? It enables you to see. I've spoken of those sleepless nights when my wife is suffering. And what I had to do, because she's fallen in the night, that I installed motion detector lights next to the bed and along a path that goes to the bathroom. And so at night, the light comes on just as soon as her feet touch the floor. And the light that's next to the bed guides her till she gets to the next light that automatically comes on. Then she sees by that light until the next one comes on. And there she sees everything that is in the way in the dark. Now, there's an interesting comment that Jesus made about Satan. He referred to Judas' act of betrayal when the chief priest came to take him in the garden. And he said, this is the power of darkness. In Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress, he referred to Satan as the prince of darkness grim. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. the rulers of darkness of this world. Satan is the prince and power of the air. In other words, this world is the operational territory of Satan and his demons, where they blind people to the gospel of Christ. Every person who is alive is either now or once was under the power of Satan. They live in darkness and they are shut out from the light of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Oh, this is why it's so hard and impossible to come to Christ, because we are blinded by Satan. And the gospel, that's the difference. The gospel operates differently because the gospel dispels spiritual darkness. Listen to the apostle in Ephesians 5:8. "For we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Blindness is a description of how Satan operates. Satan blinds the mind. Blindness refers to his ability to deceive. Remember, back when we were talking about the day of the Lord, we looked into Matthew chapter 24, and there Jesus talks about the tribulation to come. And the very first thing that starts out in the tribulation is religious deception. That Satan misdirects seekers whenever they search for the truth. He buries the truth underneath plausible lies. He steals away the seed before it can take root in the ground. He builds this illusion of hope to make it appear what it's not. He promises things that he can't give. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. His deception was that they would be like God if they would just eat of the tree. They would know the difference between good and evil if they ate of the tree. But who did they become like when they ate? They became like Satan. By the time of the flood, this downward spiral into sin led people to be so degenerated that they were continually evil, Scripture says. And so God destroyed a world of little gods that were serving self, not Him. Paul said to believers, "You are not that way. You are children of the light and of the day. You are operating in a different sphere. You're not operating in Satan's world anymore. You're operating in God's world. You recognize God. You know Him. You're in His kingdom. You're not blind. You see what others don't see. You do what others can't do. You aren't struggling, trying to find your way in the darkness. Oh, the light has shined into your heart. And with Holy Spirit perception, you see the devil coming. You can spot his lies. You can see that end approaching without fear of dark judgment." Now, have you noticed this? The ability of the believer to discern truth from error. The Christian who is trained in the light can hear preachers preach on subjects that they might not know. They can hear doctrines that they haven't yet studied. And they hear a preacher say something and it just doesn't sound right. The spiritual antenna goes up. The lie grates against their soul. The hair on the back of the neck stands up. They bristle. And they might not even know what it is at the time. They just know they've heard something that isn't right. That's light. That's light peeking through the darkness. Like a pin light in a dark cave. You can see just a little by that light. And you know that you need to go towards that light rather than stay in the dark. So you're not like the Titanic, where everyone sleeps while the ship hits an iceberg. The lie that is beneath the water is not going to hit you because you see clearly enough to escape it. I'll give you an example of this. A few months ago, we were studying in Romans on Wednesday night, and we were talking about the historical Adam. And we were speaking of evolution and how man got here. Now, we looked at a commentary of a man who is otherwise very solid and helpful. But when it came to this subject of the creation and the origin of man, he just went seriously off the rails. And his theories were so anti-biblical and preposterous that everyone in the room knew we must reject that interpretation. We didn't have to be theologians to know that the theologian was wrong. We couldn't accept that. This is how Satan works. He plants a heretical doctrine amidst good, solid truths, and that one doctrine poisons all the rest. Satan works like Mary Poppins. Can you imagine that I would compare Satan to Mary Poppins? His lies are sweet and delectable. A spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. And in this case, his medicine is a poison that destroys the soul. Now, here's the difference. Why does Paul have so much to say about light and darkness and Satan's power over us? You read Ephesians and you find he's filled with this metaphor. And in other places as well, Paul talks about light and darkness. Why does this particular metaphor so much stick with Paul? Why is it here in 1 Thessalonians? Well, I've looked at this and I've thought about this. And I wonder, why does Paul say so much about light and darkness? And I'm led right back to the very commission that Paul was given when he was called by Jesus Christ. Do you remember he was called by God in a brilliant light, wasn't he? A great light shone around him. And in that light, he learned the purpose, or he is told through and through others the purpose. In Acts 26, verse 18, here is the purpose: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's Jesus speaking to the apostle. His commission was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Darkness is the power of Satan. Light is the power of God. They operate in different spheres. They lead to different destinations. So Paul uses this metaphor because it's taken straight out of the commission that's given to him by Christ. Now, a great way to see the difference in destinations regarding darkness and light is to, and blindness and so forth, is to read Revelation 22. Now, here's what it says about heaven. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The light of heaven is God Himself. His power and glory lighten all of heaven. God is light. The Bible says in Him there is no darkness. The New Jerusalem, the heaven of God, is a beautiful prism of light broken down into gorgeous colors originating in the glory of God. And what is that compared to? What it's contrasted to? Well, it's contrasted to another destination. Matthew 8:12, Jesus said, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now there he's referring to the Jews who thought they were in the kingdom. Jesus said, "No, you're in the darkness and you're going to be cast into outer darkness." It doesn't get better for those without Christ. They're spiritually blinded by the god of this world. They will be forever blinded in the burning inferno of hell. Hell is a horrible place, a burning fire, a burning inferno, and yet there is no light that is emitted from hell. Darkness forever. The operation of the kingdom of God is totally different. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We are in the light of the glory of God. Why can't the thief overtake us? Because we can see. We can see him coming. We know where he is. We're not in the dark. And so he won't catch us unawares. Now, those are two contrasts in the text: intellectual, ignorance versus understanding, and operational, blindness versus sight. Still, there is a third difference between believers and unbelievers. And this is the real heart of the study today. The third is the moral problem: wickedness versus righteousness. In our text, verse 6, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Now, the next metaphor illustrates the moral problem. It is sleeping versus being awake. Sleepers sleep in the night. Night is the time for sleeping. Day is the time to be awake. Now, this is the real heart. This is the crux of the matter. Darkness in the scriptures, as you well know, is characteristic of evil. And when he speaks of sleepers, he talks about people who have hearts that are evil. Sleep does not mean physically asleep. It means to be unconcerned about what happens in the kingdom of God. It is to take no thought for the sins of today. And how many times does the Bible repeat this old mantra of the heathen, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And yes, they are so right about that. Tomorrow they die without considering the consequences of what they do today leads to that death. The wicked person wants his fill of sin. He wants to drink all he can. He wants to eat all he can. He wants to party all he can. And those are symbols of living a sinful life to the full. Now, Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to be awake, to be watchful, to be busy in the Lord's work. And what they shouldn't do is to drift back into those old habits they had before they came to know Christ, not to go back in the way that they lived before. And perhaps the Thessalonian church was much better than the Corinthian church that we talked about a little bit earlier in the scripture reading. Paul had his hands full trying to keep the Corinthians straight. The passage in 1 Corinthians 11 that concerns the Lord's Supper is a commentary on the backsliding of that church. There you remember, it was so bad that they had turned the Lord's Supper, an ordinance of the church, into a drunken feast. They desecrated the church. And God ended some of the members' lives to warn them to straighten up. And you may ask, oh, does God do that? Can God do that? Will He do that? Yes, He will. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? God can do that. Now, thankfully, those aren't the accusations that are made against the Thessalonian church. But you can be sure that what Paul is doing in this text and in his letters to them, he's guarding against it. He's out there getting in front of all of this so that it doesn't happen. He writes here to head it off and tells them, you know what you learned about the day of the Lord. And I think he says, you know how bad it will be if you're in the darkness. You know what you have escaped by your faith in Christ. So very simply, he says, don't fall back into sin. Don't get out there in sin. Don't walk around in the dark. There is no good in the darkness. And so he warns them about what goes on in the night. The night is characterized by lewdness. It's characterized by sinfulness. In practical terms, it's like Grandma says, nothing good happens after midnight. And that's strange today because that's the place that everybody wants to be. They want the nightlife. They want the action. The town comes alive at night, they say. And so they want to be on the scene of the in crowd. Now, that's a very physical thing, of course. And the best advice is keep your kids in at night. And you stay at night and at night, too. That's practical advice. Drunkenness goes on in the night. Drugs and prostitution are in the night. And if that's all that you got from this message, that would be a good thing for you. But that's not nearly as deep as Paul wants to go. He has something else in mind. He's speaking of depravity. He's speaking of moral corruption. He's warning about blackness. It's called the works of darkness. Nothing explains it better than Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We used to walk that way. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, he doesn't mean, of course, that you're dead in the grave. No, he means your moral condition was deadness. He's telling them, your spiritual condition was dead to God. That's what you were spiritually. We were all children of disobedience. We did nothing but desire the lust of the flesh. But what happened? You were quickened. That's an old King James word that means that you're made alive. You're brought to life. You're awakened from that spiritual death. You've been raised with Christ to live a different life. You were recreated in Christ Jesus to those good works that God has ordained for you to live in. But despite that, many Christians are sleepwalking. They put their feet on the floor, but they don't see the light. They ignore the light. The light doesn't guide them on the path. So they walk in darkness and they stumble throughout their Christian lives. And we must be very careful about that, because there's so many people who think that they're Christians, but they're not. They walk in darkness because they never really got out of the darkness. They have made a false profession. And I'm telling you that true Christians cannot stay in the dark. You've got to be careful about what you do. You've got to watch yourself. And when you start to walk away from the church, you need to be careful. Watch yourself when other things become more important to you than the Lord's day, because you're ready to stumble. You're walking outside the light and you're asking for trouble. Paul said Christians are not to sleep. They are to watch, to be sober. The morality of a Christian is different. Righteousness is the character of God's people. And this is because we have been changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I don't care if you've made a profession. I don't care if you made five professions. I don't care if you've been baptized five times until you're shriveled up like a prune. I don't care if you've been dry, clean, and sanitized. If the character of your life has not changed, if you have trouble staying on the right path, you are neither justified nor sanctified. If you strain to find proof of a godly life, then it's unlikely that you are a child of God. Now, unfortunately, I've got more to go here, but there's not enough time to say all I want to say. We should be able to look at the contrast in this passage and be encouraged to see, well, I understand what Paul's saying. I understand that I see some things here that I am not. This is not me. I'm not in the darkness. I'm not walking in the darkness. I'm not living in darkness. I don't like darkness. As we read this, this should be a passage of assurance for the children of God, because they look there and say, hey, Paul's describing me. I'm a child of the light. I'm not a child of the darkness. This fits me. But instead, we find so many that this is a passage that undermines their assurance, because it knocks the props out from under them, because darkness is more the character of their life than light. Well, I want to talk more about that next time and tell you what Paul does about proving yourself. Prove yourself, whether you're in the faith. Examine your life. Do you live in darkness, or are you walking in the light? Now, this moral problem that exists is solved by repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. The problem is solved when the glorious gospel of Christ shines into your heart. And if you haven't seen that light, if your heart is still dead, if it hasn't been awakened, then you need to know some more. And we're happy to show you more. Stay here, talk with us, or come back and hear more. We are children of the light. The children of the light are hopeful and expectant of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. With great expectation, we look for Christ to break through the eastern sky and take us up to heaven to be with Him. We want to see Him and live with Him forever. We want Christ to come back. The unbeliever lives in dreaded fear that Christ will come back. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We thank you for your word and the truths that are found here about darkness and light, and how through the gospel of Jesus Christ we have come out of that perilous darkness into the light of life that is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to some heart today. If someone doesn't know you, if the life is characterized by darkness, even that person who says, well, I am a Christian, but I am struggling so much with trying to do what's right, trying to live for the Lord, trying to be what I ought to be, teach them to examine and find the evidences of a changed life. And if it's not there, Lord, I pray that you would change them this very instant and have them come in repentance and faith to you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless our people. Draw us closer to you. May we indeed be children of the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roanoke Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us on the World Wide Web at www.bebaptist.org.